moving forward. Isaiah 64 for the scripture tonight. Isaiah chapter number 64. I want to try to finish up this chapter tonight. In Isaiah 64, you may recall that this is a petition that Isaiah is bringing before the Lord. Verse number 15 of chapter 63, he asked the Lord to look down from heaven. And then as his prayer intensifies through chapter number 64, he says in verse number 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." And so he's saying, "Lord, first look down. Look down on us." And then he says, "Lord, come down and be with us. We need your presence. We need your presence among us." Then he began to describe in verse number 2, and we talked about this the last time we were in this chapter. He began to describe some things that denote the presence of God. You will notice in the last portion of verse number 1, he mentioned God's presence, thy presence. And in verse number 2, he says, "As when the melting fire burneth." He said, the fire that causes the waters to boil. And of course, all of these things are analogies that Isaiah is bringing of the presence of God. When God shows up, things are different. Things are different. And I don't understand all that there is about the presence of God. I don't. I know that God is everywhere. I know that He's what we call omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's nowhere that God is not. And yet there are times where God comes on the scene and yet He's already there. And so, you know, it's like the descent of the Holy Spirit. You know, He is one with God the Father and God the Son, and yet He descended on the day of Pentecost. He came into that place. He descended. Jesus said that when He ascended, He promised that He would send another Comforter, and He did. I don't understand all about that. I understand that it happened. I know that because God said so. And I understand that it happened. I don't know that I could break it down and make us understand it. Understand all that God is and all that God does. I really don't know that we will ever understand that. Not only just in this life, but in the life to come. I don't know that there'll ever be a time that we can say we understand God. Now, I don't have to understand to believe. That's where faith comes in. You see, I don't have to understand all things to believe all things. And so I think sometimes we get that mixed up. We think, well, you know, in order for me to believe it, I have to understand it. Well, I don't think that's necessarily so. I think that there's just times in our lives where we read what God says and then we believe it, whether we understand it or not. We believe what God has said. Now, I do want to say this. There used to be an old saying that would say, "God said it, I believe it, and that makes it so." Well, whether we believe it or not, if God said it, it's so. And so we can take that "I believe it" part out. Now, it's good if we do believe it. But if God said it, brethren, it's so. And we benefit by believing it. And so here's Isaiah, and he's in his prayer, in his petition. You have to understand, he is representing, he's praying for a remnant of people. You remember where this came from. There's been a remnant of people that had left the captivity. Israel, the children of Israel, were taken into captivity. And then there was a remnant who God birthed in their hearts and said, "I want you to go back and I want you to rebuild. I want you to do something." And so this is what Isaiah is prophesying. He's prophesying of that remnant and what they were going back to do, to rebuild, to refurbish, to rekindle some things. And so he's praying on behalf of that remnant. And we've talked about all through as we've studied this book, we've talked about how that God will always have a remnant, brethren. God will always have a remnant. We need not to get too down about the fact, well, you know, the church numbers are kind of declining. Well, you know, I don't know about numbers. I'll just be clear with you about that. I'm not so sure about numbers. I know that there's a lot of people in what's called professing Christendom that are not Christians. And I'm not their judge. But I will tell you this. There's a lot of people that name the name of Christ that do not possess Christ. They only know Him as far as by a name. It's by a form. It's a form of godliness. But it denies the power. You see, it takes more than just saying I'm saved to be saved. Right? I was talking with a man this past week, and we were talking about that. And I reminded him, listen, you can say you're a millionaire, but that doesn't make you a millionaire. Somebody give me a witness on that. Amen. Just because you say you're a millionaire, that doesn't make you a millionaire. And there's a lot of folks who say they're a Christian. And again, I'm not their judge. I don't judge people's hearts. That's not my place. Now, I can judge a man's actions. I can judge a man's actions. But I can't judge a man's motive. And I learned a long time ago that you get in trouble when you begin to judge people's motives. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible teaches that we're not to judge man's motives. That there's nothing wrong with judging a man's actions because we judge righteous judgment. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I can see what you do, so I can make a pretty clear judgment on that. Now, I want to even caution that, all right? You be careful about passing judgment on just something you see. Not all things are as they appear. And you certainly be careful about judging things you hear. Come on now, folks. This is where folks get in trouble. This is where people get hurt. This is how things began to drive wedges. Is, you know, you have a little murmuring, you have a little whispering, a little backbiting, a little gossip from hearing things, and then you see things, and it may appear to be some way, but it, not all things are as they appear. So though I can see things, and I can judge an action, I can't judge why a person done what they've done. So I can see what a person does, but I can't tell you why they did that. You get in trouble when you begin to judge motives, and the Bible strictly prohibits that. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Now, Isaiah said, God, we need your presence. And he said, I'm calling on you to show up. And brother, if we've ever needed God to show up, we need God to show up. Amen? Now, I'm talking about God showing up. Listen, it will not be business as usual when God shows up. Now, this is not something that you just kind of, listen to me carefully now. Notice what Isaiah is doing here. This is not something you work up. I've been in services where people try to work up God showing up. You pray down God showing up. Listen to me now. I've seen folks try to pump it up. We're going to pump it up. We're going to work up God showing up. That you don't work God. Listen, you don't work God that way. Here's Isaiah, and he's saying, God, have mercy on us. Would you come down? He's praying. He's asking God to come down. And he's saying, we need your presence. Right here it is in verse number one. That last little phrase there, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. What a statement. And he said, when God shows up, things change. Nothing's the same. And he begins to give analogies of things that God does when he shows up. He moves things. Notice how every one of these things are pointing toward things moving. Look at verse number two. As when the melting of the fire burneth. God moves the heart and makes it soft. And then he says, at the fire that causeth the waters to boil, it moves the waters. He said, to make thy name, and here's why. God, I'm asking you to show up, and we talked about this, and I'm going to just hasten through this to get through some things I want to bring to you. He said in verse number two, I hope that you highlighted this. There's nothing wrong with praying this way. As a matter of fact, I encourage it. He's saying, God, I want you to show up so that we can have, and here's why a lot of folks pray this way. God, I want you to show up so we can have a feeling. We can feel something. That's not what Isaiah said. God, I want you to show up so we can be on top of the mountain. That's not what Isaiah said. I want you to notice the primary reason that Isaiah prayed for God to come down and that his presence might be known. He said in verse number two, look at it. He said, to make thy name. Now here's something that's really important. If we could just for a moment set aside our name, our church name, our denomination name, if we could just for a moment get honed in on the most important thing that we'll ever, ever experience is the presence of God. That thy name, look at it in verse number 2, that thy name, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. What a statement. God, I want your enemies to know you're God. I want your enemies to know there's no God beside you. Amen? And he said in verse number 2, that the nations may tremble. And look at the emphasis here, at thy presence, emphatically. You see that? Exclamation, emphatically. I want the presence of God to be so strong that men will know it's God. It's not an emotion. It's not some church happening. It's not something that men have worked up. No, this is something that God has done because God showed up. Now, brethren, that's what we need to be praying for. And he said that thy presence, in verse number 64, verse 1, thy presence. The last phrase in verse number 2, thy presence. Now, he said, when thou didst terrible things which we look not for. Now, this is really good right here. You know what Isaiah is saying? God, we didn't even know. God, you just showed up. God, you just showed up in the past. And we're asking you to do it again. You know, there was a time when folks would come to the meeting place and God would show up. Folks have been praying. Listen to me, brethren. We get so wrapped up in our weekly activities that Sunday gets on us and we haven't even spent time in prayer. We haven't prepared our hearts for worship. I'm just making a point here. I said we need to take time to be holy. We need to ask God to show up. And when he does, we need to be prepared to receive what he has for us. And so he said, God, and I want you to write this down. When thou didst, look at verse 3, when thou didst, I hope you've highlighted that word. It's a past tense word. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest. Didst and camest is past tense words. He's saying, God, would you do it again? We're not asking you to do something that you've never done. God, we're asking you to show up again. Brethren, can I tell you that we need God to show up again? We need God to show up again. I tell you, our churches across our nation have Ichabod written over the door. And we need the power and the presence of God like we've never needed it before. We need it. And here Isaiah is giving us the prescription, if you would. Here it is. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray. That's why the devil doesn't want me praying. That's why the devil doesn't want you praying. Because God listens to his children when they pray. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He said in verse number 4, and by the way, verse number 3 ends again, doesn't it? Thy presence. What do you think this prayer is about? Verse number 1 ends with what? Thy presence. Verse number 2? Thy presence. Verse number 3? Thy presence. I think Isaiah wants to be in the presence of God. I think Isaiah is looking for God to show up and do something. And then look at verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now there's a lot to be said about prayer, but this is one thing that we need to understand about prayer. There has to be an importunity in prayer. You just have to keep praying. Right? We have to keep praying. Say, well, preacher, America's gone. America's not gone. America's not gone. I had an individual who getting all upset and, you know, doesn't like the way we do things around here. I'm not really interested if a man likes the way we do things around here. See, I don't seek and ask God, God, does this individual, is he going to like this? Is this individual going to like this? I want to find out what God likes. We want to do it the way God wants it done. All right? We want to do this. We want God's blessing upon this work. Now hear me. And so he said right here, he said, you keep praying. This individual said, well, God doesn't care about America. I said, I beg to differ with you, my friend. God does care about America. God cares about every country. God cares about every place. God cares about every person. God cares. And when I get to the place, or you get to a place, or another gets to the place, to where we have it fixed in our heart that God doesn't care, that's the work of the devil. God does care. God does care. And God wants you to care. And God wants me to care. And he said right here, he said, you just wait on God. You keep praying. Don't you lose hope. You say, well, I've been praying for years, preacher. Well, you keep praying. You keep praying. Don't you ever give up. We've had some situations happen just in the last couple of weeks where people have been praying for years and God answered the prayer. They could stand right up here tonight and testify how that they kept praying. Listen, there were times that they wavered in their faith. They got weak in their belief. But you know what? They kept praying and God came through and answered their prayer. You know why? Because God answers the prayers of his people. That's why. Don't you quit praying. And you, listen, you come to me from time to time and you tell me, because I need to be told too, preacher, don't quit praying. Just keep praying, preacher. Don't quit. Don't you quit praying. That's what the devil wants you to do. A prayerless church is a dying church if it's not already dead. You want to wake a church up, listen to me. You get a church on fire for God and we'll pray and God will show up and things will happen, brethren. God will show up and things will happen. But that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take praying. And Isaiah began to pray. And he said, from the beginning of the world, he said, listen, don't you ever doubt what God can do. God, forgive me for my puny praying. Look at what he said in verse 4. He said, for since the beginning of the world, man hath not heard nor perceived of the ear, neither hath I seen what God can do. What God can do for them that will wait on him. He said, don't you quit praying. You haven't seen, listen, you haven't seen the half of what God can do. Brethren, man hasn't seen, listen, God, man hasn't seen just but a little bit of what God can do. We just need to keep praying and believing and trusting. And I'm telling you that there's more for us that will trust on God and wait on him. There's more for us. Don't you quit praying. Don't quit praying now. That's the work of the enemy. That's the work of the enemy. So, well, preacher, I've been praying about something for years. Well, there have been many. We can search through the scriptures here. I think about, oh, Abraham. One of my favorite sections of scriptures, Romans chapter 4, where it's talking about Abraham, and it says that he was strong in faith. Listen, he hoped against hope, and he had grown weak, and God came to him and encouraged his faith. And the Bible says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that he believed that what God hath promised, that he was also able to perform. How about you tonight? You believe that? You believe that what God has promised, he's also able to perform? Do you, brethren? Do you? I pray that you do. I pray that if I quit believing that, I pray that I have enough of backbone to get out of the ministry. If I ever quit believing that God can't do what he has said in this book and even more that he can do, then I will just sit down and shut up. And I mean that. I don't ever want to get up and just preach going through the motions. If I didn't believe it in my heart, brother, I wouldn't get up and preach it to somebody else. Isaiah said, from the beginning of the world. What a statement. He said, God hasn't shown you just a little bit of what he can do. Then look at verse number 5. Now, I like this. And I want you to underline some things. I'm going to show you some things that really challenge and encourage my heart. I hope it will yours. Thou meetest. I am so glad that God meets with people. Look at this. Thou meetest him. God meets man. Isn't that something? Look at that, brethren. Just think about that for a moment. Thou meetest him. But you see, God doesn't meet with just anybody. I've said it from this pulpit almost from day one. God does business with those that mean business. Now, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let's see what Isaiah is going to help us out with that little phrase there. Look what he said. Thou meetest him. But not just anybody. See? No. Mm-mm. Thou meetest him. You mean business with God? Do you? If you do, here's what the Bible says will show in your life. It says, thou meetest him. Look at verse, I hope you'll underline that. Thou meetest him. Number one, I just want to praise God that he will meet with man. Aren't you glad God will meet with man, brethren? God will meet with puny, insignificant man. Who you going to meet with, God? There's two things here, and they're both come after the word that. All right? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Now, what's that mean? That means that those who rejoice in doing what's right. And so, well, I do right. Do you? Do you do right like this? Well, I'll do it, but only because God said so. Well, God's not going to do a whole lot with you. Now, I'm telling you what this book teaches. Thou meetest with him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Look at it there in verse number 5. I want to do what's right. Why? Because it's honoring to God. God said, I'm going to meet with you. Amen? Is that what the book says, brethren? That's what the book says. The book's always right. Thou meetest him. Thou meetest with him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. You say, I want God to meet with me. Now, this is another way of saying your presence. See, that's the theme of this. Listen, Isaiah said, look down. Then he said, no, God, we need more. Come down. Thy presence, verse 1. Thy presence, verse 2. Thy presence, verse 3. And then in verse number 5, he said, instead of thy presence, he gets intimate with it. And he said, it's like a meeting time. God, meet with us. God, meet with us. Who are you going to meet with? Going to meet with those who rejoice in doing what's right. Isn't that what he's saying, brethren? That's what he's saying. How about you? How about me? I believe listen, this is Wednesday night. I'm not saying that people who don't go to church on Wednesday night are no count. I'm not saying that at all. But I think we all know that those who see it important enough, and there's folks that couldn't be here tonight. So don't misunderstand my statement. But usually, folks who find it important enough to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I don't mean, there's things that happen where folks can't come. I understand that. But those who want to be faithful, those who want to do the right thing, those who want to do right deeds, that's what that word righteousness means, right works. I want to do what is right. And I want to do it with a smile on my face and a smile in my heart. I want to do it because it pleases God, not because you're watching me. This is what Isaiah is saying. Well, if I don't go, the preacher will know I didn't show up. Well, you've got some bad motive in your heart. That's not why we're here tonight. You're not here. Listen, I'm not going to judge you. Especially at the judgment seat, no man's going to judge another man. Brethren, we are to do what we do because it pleases God. And here he said, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. You want God to meet with you? You want to experience the presence of God? Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Now, I do this to glorify God, and God knows my heart. And there's folks in here that could stand up and testify to this fact. The presence of God can get so strong that it will put you on your face, and you won't even lift your head up. You ever been there? You say, one time I got excited, and I jumped up and clicked my heels. Well, you might do that at a ball game when your team wins. I'm not, listen, and by the way, if you rejoice that way, kick your heels if it's not going to affect me. If you think that's going to slow me down from preaching, you don't know much about me. Kick your heels up. Not going to slow me down at all. As a matter of fact, if I got a little spring in my step, I might kick my heels up too. But I want to tell you something. The presence of God can get so real and so humbling that you will get prostrate on your face and you won't even want to lift your head up. There's something humbling about the presence of Almighty God. Something humbling, brethren. You know anything about the presence of God? I believe you do. Wouldn't you like to see it in a way to where God shows up and just shows himself strong and his presence real? Isaiah's praying like this. God, come down. Let your enemies see who you are. Let them tremble at your presence. And then God, meet with us. Amen. See, that's where he switched in verse number 4. He's talking about his enemies, his adversaries. He's saying God has some adversaries. He said, God, show yourself to your adversaries. But then he said, now, those that wait on you, God, show yourself to us too. Meet with us in verse number 5. Thou meetest him that rejoices. Then look at that second part at verse number 5. Those that. So that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, and those that remember thee in thy ways. Got to have faith. You got to remember that God can do all things, brethren. Don't you forget now what God's done in your life. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Now think with me now. It's an easy thing to forget where God's brought you from. It's an easy thing to forget the blessings, the prayer of the answered prayer that God has granted to us in our lives. And if we're not careful, as time goes along, we'll forget some of these mighty things that God's done in our lives. Isaiah saying, Lord, you'll meet with people who rejoice in doing the right thing and who hasn't forgotten that you can do whatever you choose to do. There's nothing that God can't do. That's what he said. That those that remember thee in thy ways. Then he elaborates a little bit, and I'm going to spend a little time here, and then we'll bring this to a close. Then he begins to give some real encouragements on why we should pray. Some real encouragements. You know, I need encouragement to pray. I've been commanded to pray. I don't need any more commandment. I've been commanded to pray. But I'm glad for the encouragement that God gives me. And I know that you, if you had time, you would stand and say, you know, I'm thankful for the encouragement that God gives me to pray. And I believe we ought to encourage one another to pray. I've asked you to set aside an hour and pray for our churches, brethren, our churches. Pray for our nation, our country, our leaders. We need to pray. And it may be in 3 20-minute sessions or 4 15-minute sessions. It may be in 2 30-minute sessions, or it may be just get along with God in the prayer closet and just pray for an hour. You say, well, I'm not going to do that, Pastor. Well, now that's between you and God. I'm just trying to encourage you to do that. I'm not trying to run your prayer life for you. That's between you and God. I'm just trying to encourage you to pray. He says here in verse number 5, he said, behold, you with me there in verse number 5 in the middle? Thou art wroth. See, God was angry. For we have sinned. Now again, don't forget the context in which this is written. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity, and the remnant's going back. And here's Isaiah, and he's praying, and he says, God, he said, we're in a bad way. Now, I don't think I have to stand up here, and I'm not going to spend any time to try to convince you that America's in a bad way. All right, I'm just not going to do that. And that our churches, by and large, are in a bad way. I'm not going to try to convince you of that. I don't think that's even a talking point. I think that just a casual knowledge of what's going on in our country and in our churches across this country, I think that we know that we're in a bad way. And here is the prophet, here's Isaiah saying, you're angry. You're angry. We haven't done what you have bid us to do, what you made us to do, what you purposed us to do, and you're angry about that. And then he said in verse number 5, he said, for we have sinned. Now, I like what Isaiah did here. He's saying, God, it's not their fault. You see, earlier when he was praying, he talked about God's adversaries. He said, God, show up. Show them who you are. And then he's saying, now, Lord, you're angry at us. But it's not the adversary's fault, right? Well, we'd like to think so. You and I would like to believe that, right? Come on, brethren. We'd like to think, well, I tell you, if it wasn't for all the drug pushers and all the prostitutes and all the bad things going on in America, we could have revival. Listen, none of that has anything to do with revival. God's people's quit praying. We've quit rejoicing to do what's right. We've quit wanting to please God, and we become men pleasers and self pleasers. And he said, it's our fault. It's our fault. He elaborates more on that. Look in verse number 7. I want you to look at the last little phrase in verse number 7. Because of our iniquities, we've sinned. It's our fault. We're in a bad place, and we've done it to ourselves. Is that what the book says, brethren? And it's no different. It's no different than what it was with the children of Israel. What is it? Well, he said, and of course, verse number 6 is that verse that probably many have memorized. It's probably the verse that's the most well-known verse in Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing in all of our righteousnesses. You see, God wants us to rejoice in our right acts. But he said all of our righteousness, all of our good right acts, they're a filthy rags. Why? Because they wasn't done in rejoicing. They were not done in the proper motive. And he said we're all as a leaf. We fade, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Look at verse 7. And there's none that calleth upon his name that stirreth up himself. You see that in verse 7? Sometimes we just have to stir up ourselves, don't we? We do. And he said that God had hid his face from him. Now I want to close with these encouragements right here that Isaiah is going to say. He said, here's some things that you need to remember. Number one, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Now, there is a portion of this prayer, and you can remember what we talked about in chapter 63 and again in chapter 64. There's a portion of this petition that deals with the adversaries, with those that are not God's people. But Isaiah reminds God's people, don't forget who you belong to now. And brethren, I need to be reminded of this, and you do too. We're still God's children. Yes, there's some things that have fallen way off. And yes, our churches are in a mess. And yes, Christendom, as we know it, is not near what it used to be. And that, by the way, that's going to get brought up here in just a moment. But that doesn't mean that it can't return. All right, don't you ever give up on that. Don't ever give up on that. And I'm going to show you why. It's right here in this section of Scripture. First of all, notice what he said. Look at verse number 8. I like this. After, in the latter part of verse number 7, after he said, we're in a bad way, and it's because of our iniquities, God, we've done it to ourselves. He said this, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. What a statement. God, don't leave us to ourselves. Amen. God, you're our Father. We're counting on you. God, we need you. Don't leave us to ourselves. We went our way, and we done our thing, and we paid a price, and a tough price it was to pay. And God, we brought this on ourselves. Please, God, we remember that thou art our Father. I want you to underline that if you write in your Bible. Don't you ever forget who you belong to. Don't you ever forget who you belong to. God loves you. You are the love of his heart. You're one of his children. God loves you. And he's listening. And don't you ever forget that. You say, well, preacher, sometimes when I pray, I don't sense that God's listening. Well, that doesn't mean that he's not. God's listening. He said, thou art our Father. He said, we are the clay, and thou art the potter. Verse 8, and we all are the work of thy hand. You know, I believe what Isaiah is saying here, even those that wouldn't even leave, those that got comfortable back in Babylon. Now listen to me, brethren. Those that got comfortable back in Babylon wouldn't get up and leave with this remnant to go rebuild some things. God, we all, I like the way Isaiah included them all. So, well, preacher, God, he's not satisfied with some of those that have gotten out of the will of God and out of fellowship with God. Well, he's not satisfied with them, but he's not satisfied with some of us too. And Isaiah said, now, Lord, I want you to know that we know that thou art our Father. And he said, we all, would you underline that word? We all are the work of thy hand. What a great statement. Then he said this. He said, in the latter part of verse number 9, he said it again. Look at it. He said, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. You see, he said it again. Now, God, none of us deserve this. Now, if you're not careful, now listen to me carefully. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll think, well, now, God owes me something because I stayed in church. Listen to me now. God owes me something because I don't miss the mark. I'm here. I read my Bible. Listen, I'm glad you do that, and I believe you ought to do that. But that doesn't mean God owes us anything. And what this prophet is saying is, God, just have mercy on us. Amen. God, just have some mercy on us. We need you to show us some favor. We need some mercy. We don't want to get to comparing ourselves with others and say, well, at least I'm in church, or at least I still read my Bible, or at least I don't do this, or at least I'm not doing that. Hey, junk all that. What Isaiah is saying is, God, we need you. We need you, God. We need you. And forget what you've done. Remember verse number 6? All of our righteousnesses. Forget all that. And he said, what we need to do is get focused on who God is and not what we've done. And if we would all be honest, sometimes we fall right here. We fall right here and we think, well, you know what? I'm not all that, but I'm not like they are either. Well, God said, listen, what you need to do is stay focused on how you need my presence. Final thing. And I want you to take this home with you. All right? He said, God, you're mad at us. Now, some people believe, well, God doesn't get mad. Oh, yes, God gets mad. Yes, he does. I'll never forget, shortly after our oldest child, Meredith, was old enough to spank. I think she's about 2 weeks. Now, I'm just carrying on. Just relax. God, you had to wake some of you up. By the way, it's good to see Brian and Stacy and little Paisley. Have you had to spank her yet, Brian? Okay. I meant Stacy. Okay. Congratulations. Amen. She's beautiful. Amen. I got to say it, Brian. We went to visit them in the hospital. I don't even think she was 48 hours, and Brian was already asking me, now, will I know when it's time to spank her? I said, amen, brother. Amen. Brian wanted to make sure he got that thing, the timing down. I said, there's something that'll click in your heart, and every father, he'll tell you, there's something that'll click in your heart when it's time. You just got to be listening. God will tell you. It's the same way when they're ready to get saved. Isn't that right, dads? Listen to me. Moms, God will let you know. God will let you know. God talks to parents about his children. Amen. Anyway, Meredith was getting up to the age of where she was getting a little defiant. I don't like defiance. By the way, God doesn't either. And God let it be known in my heart. I'll never forget the first time I spanked her. Well, it wasn't too long after that, somebody, you know, one of these know-it-all parents, and they're everywhere, said, well, you know, you never should spank your child when you're angry. I thought, well, mine never get any spankings. Amen. Never spank your children when they're angry. How many of you heard that? Raise your hand. You've heard that. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. I want to get a look here. Say, I've heard you never spank your child when you're angry. Keep it up. All right, let me see. Okay, that's about most. Now put your hand out. How many of you ever spanked your children when you were angry? Okay, that was more than those that never heard it. That's what I was looking for. Some people said, I never heard it, done it. Some people said, I heard it and done it anyway. God gets angry at his children. Now, I'm not for abuse, and I think most of you know that. I'm not for any form of abuse. I'm not. But I am for discipline, and God disciplines his children. I'm going to leave you with something. I want you to watch this. God's angry. He's angry at them. And Isaiah saying, God, don't be angry at us. Have mercy on us. And then he gives a truth that I hope you will never forget, brethren. I want you to look with me in verse number 9. He says, be not wroth. And that word, of course, is furious. It's wrath. Be not furious in anger. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Look at this next phrase. Don't miss it now. Neither remember iniquity forever. Psalm 103. Write these verses down. Psalm 103 verse 9 and Psalm 30 verse 5 says that God's anger will not always be there, but God's mercy endureth forever. You hear what I'm saying? And here's the prophet reminding God of his promise. Can I tell you, the psalmist, the prophets did this regularly. God, have mercy on us. Remember your promise. Don't stay angry at us. God, you're angry, but you tell us in your word that you won't stay angry at us forever. But you also tell us that your mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Neither remember iniquity forever. God, there was a time when we served you. Verse number 11. Our fathers praised thee. You know, the church kind of is that way, isn't it? Look back and we see what's called the glory days of the church. Now look at us. It's kind of like the children of Israel. Our fathers praised thee. We look back at the church fathers. We look back at the early church. Just see how things, I mean, the presence and the power of God. Let's all stand. Wouldn't you like to see that again? Isaiah said, I would. And he said, God, I'm asking you to do it. God, would you do it? Would you do it? How are you praying? How am I praying? Well, I'm praying to get all the things that I want in life, preacher. Well, you know what? There's nothing wrong with praying for needs. As a matter of fact, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, that was one of the things that he said. He said, you pray for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your needs. But I wonder if we pray for God's presence. Praying for God's presence in your life, in your home, in our church, in our country. We need to pray. God is angry. God is angry. You'll never convince me that God looks at America and smiles. Not now. God is angry with our country. And we need to ask God that his anger would not last forever, but he would show us mercy, and that we would humble ourselves before him and pray and seek his face and ask God to heal our land and to do something in the lives of his people. Let's bow our heads together.